If you've all had your programs open, you'll know that one of those talks that we sent to brother out to the brethren was the one that Brother Harry chose. And that the title of his talk will be Compare Psalm 97 with Reprint 5989. And so consequently, he's going to be discoursing to us on that particular reprint and Psalm 97, and I'm sure using Brother Russell's comments in it. This time we're going to turn the meeting over to Brother Harry and have you enjoy the discourse. Brother Harry.
Thank you, Brother Harry. This is the one convention where there are more Harrys than any other name. So, good morning, brother.
Good morning.
When I talk to some students at the university and I talk to them about giving presentations, I say, you know, you've got to be excited about what you're talking about because nobody in the room will be more excited than you about what you're presenting. There's an exception here. I expect everybody would already be as excited about this because hymn 73, I was expecting to be about 10 times louder in this room. Christ's glorious reign. That's what we're all looking forward to and to be a part of. So, I mean, that's what the church was looking forward to. And it's already here. It is here. He is reigning in righteousness. So, all right. Well, Psalm 97, let's go to the first page. Psalm 97 is a joyous song of David, which has to do with, mention eight things. It's about the bringing the beginning of the reign of Christ, the joy of the true church, Zion, the destruction of the enemies of God, the old order and the vestiges of it, the darkness and confusion of the change of dispensation, because folks don't know what's happening. Things are changing. They're changing so rapidly. They were changing. We're changing so rapidly that they didn't know what to do. They didn't know where it was coming from. The enlightenings going to the world. So various features of light are going to the world, but their reactions to it are really, and how does it affect them? And it affects different classes in different ways. So that's discussed. The trembling of society in response to those enlightenments. They're trembling. They don't know what to do. Things like this had never happened before in all of human history. The returned Lord as the general of Jehovah. And especially the reassurance of the church. And that's what we're going to see, the reassurance of the church. Now, Psalm 97 is really a part of a set of psalms. There are four together, Psalm 96 through 99. You read them together because they share repeating common themes. Now, not all of them say they don't all say exactly the same things again and again. But you'll see they talk about singing a new song. Well, we just sang a wonderful song, but it's only part of the song of Moses and the Lamb. But we have that song in our hearts. It talks about the reign of the Lord, which he's reigning in righteousness. About the joy of the church, it's being able to see these things. And the trembling of the earth. And the Lord coming to judge in righteousness. All four of these songs. In fact, I put them on a little CD and I played all four of them, you know, probably about 20 times. But it was just wonderful. So they're best if read together. So you want to read them together. Now what we want to do is go through Psalm 97, verse by verse. There are many symbols. So we're going to first go through 97, look at the different symbols, the things that we know from the scriptures and from the seventh messenger. And then we're going to look at reprint 59. Is it 88 or 89? 89. I mistyped the number. And see what Brother Russell is saying about this. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see that verses 1 through 7 are about the Lord's return and his reign as the general of Jehovah. That's really what it's about. 1 through 7. And then we have 8 through 12, which is about something different, which we'll see. Okay, so Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof. Now, the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, this is Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D. Of course, it's through his representative, the returned Christ. And if we go to Psalm 98, we'll see that. It says in Psalm 98, verse 1, it says, O sing unto the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. O sing unto Jehovah a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. So this is who his agent is. God himself is not doing this, but it's through the returned Lord that these things are happening. So, but note, God always has the authority to reign, but his son had to earn it. His son had to earn it. If we look at Isaiah 42:8, God says, my glory I will not give to another. He always had the authority. Or in Exodus 19:5, for all the earth is mine. He's showing you this is this is his plan. Everything that exists is because of what God had done. But first his son had to earn it. He had to earn the scepter, which was earned at Jesus' death. And note, it was earned by his keeping the law. Not by his death, but by his keeping the law until his death. In other words, at his death, his test for keeping the law was now ended. And keep in mind, this is why he is the seed of Abraham and he has the right to planet earth. Adam was given the responsibility of the dominion of earth as long as he was God's righteous representative of God's laws. As soon as Adam broke God's laws, God says, you can't be my representative anymore. You're breaking my laws. You're fired. And oh, by the way, part of this severance package is you're going to die. So how did Jesus prove his right to to have this dominion of earth or have the right to it? It's by keeping God's laws, which he did every day of his life up until his death. So at his death, that's when the test ended. And at his resurrection, he gets the scepter. Notice this has nothing to do with the blood being applied on the mercy seat. It has to do with he was the seed of Abraham because he kept the law. That's what gave him dominion of earth. So that's very important because at his return, that means this planet is his and he can do with it what he pleases, even before the ransom blood is applied on the mercy seat to purchase Adam and all of mankind. So Lord returns in 1874, and now we know this by calculating the Jubilees. And the Jubilees, this is the type of restitution. And if we're going to have antitypes which follow types, you know, the reality, we have this type of restitution, we look at the antitype, the counting cycles, and it will tell us in 1874, October, this is when that antitypical thousand years would begin, times of restitution from Acts 3:21, we know that our Lord is retained in heaven until the times of restitution, and that is when the antitypical jubilee year, or the thousand year with the Lord, the thousand years, must be, would begin, and the Lord must be present with the scepter. So, he returns as king to set up his kingdom, which is a process. And we'll see that as restitution is beginning, there are lots of evidences of restitution beginning. You know, we have invention, you have the patent office, we have inventions, we have also ideas, principles, rights, freedoms. All this information is going to mankind, and that is having an effect, and we've seen that since 1874. Okay, so he returns as king to set up his kingdom, which is a process. And in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, now keep in mind what Daniel's talking about is these are not kings where you might call someone a king nowadays. These are crown-wearing, throne-sitting, reigning, dominion kind of kings that Europe had. That's very important to see. So in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, never be destroyed, etc. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. In other words, all these other earthly kingdoms, it's going to consume them. In 1878, we have his first executive act of raising the sleeping saints, followed by the casting off of nominal spiritual Israel. Babylon is fallen. This is given to us both in Revelation 14, verse 8, and Revelation 18. This is part of his reigning in righteousness. He's got to get rid of all this unrighteousness. He's got to get rid of it. This was an 1845-year parallel when he says Babylon has fallen, or when that pronouncement really went forth. If you go back 1845 years, that's when Jesus says, on the 10th of Nisan, was the day in 33 A.D., he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He cast off a nominal fleshly Israel. Okay, well, we're still talking about the verse 1. Okay, so I want to lose track here. Let the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Who is the earth? Well, earth is society. And society, earth, is organized under the heavens. Who are the heavens? Well, the heavens, whoever the spiritual control was. Well, that was nominal spiritual Israel, for the most part, which was had been cast off. So society was going to have lots of troubles. Earth was going to have lots of troubles. They were not rejoicing. Even though it says, let the earth rejoice. They were not rejoicing. Now, what they should have been doing, it says, but if they're really following the word of God and its principles, they would be happy to see the wrongs righted, all these corrections done, unjust rulership being done away with. And what they were supposed to be doing was Zephaniah 2:3, when God says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That's what they should have been doing. That's what they're claiming. They're claiming to be God's people. They're claiming to follow his word. But the fact that when his judgments are in the earth, they were not happy at all, shows they weren't really his people. They weren't following. They weren't looking towards him. They were looking to their own selfishness. That was the source of their peace and their rest. And then we have, let the isles be glad thereof. And isle, it really means a habitable spot. And I'm not going to compare that directly with the islands in Revelation. But I think this is really saying, let all of the earth be glad thereof, is really what's being said. If you have another thought on that, please share that with me, because that would be helpful. Okay, verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Well, clouds and darkness, we know what those are. You know, when you go out, it's really shiny on top if you're on the side of the sun, but underneath it's pretty grim. We had a beautiful little snow this morning, so we had clouds, but it was still pretty bright. But the picture of clouds and darkness is perplexity and trouble. They don't know what's going on. In other words, there's something behind that cloud that is causing things, but they don't know what it is. They see the darkness. They see the gloominess. They don't know what's happening. They're perplexed. They're troubled. It says, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Well, righteousness is the Hebrew word tzedek. Tzedek. I really like that because it's the other half of Melchizedek. Melchi means king. Tzedek means righteousness. The king of righteousness, who was reigning in Salem, peace. Well, this is the returned Lord, so it only makes he's the king of righteousness. It is a righteous reign. So this righteousness, right, equity, fairness, really, and judgment. Judgment here means the verdict, the sentence, to make a judgment, to pass judgment. That's what's happening. Now, a lot of folks know the difference between right and wrong, but they don't have the authority to do anything about it. They may make a decision, but they can't really, they don't have the authority to pass a judgment or carry out any sentence. But with this, the returned Lord, he's going to make the judgment according to a standard. You have to have a law, a standard, a judgment according to that. Then you pass the sentence, then you carry it out. Render a verdict, pass sentence, and carry it out. So, judgment against the standard, rendering a verdict or a sentence, and then carry it out. And this is exactly the same as what we've seen in Revelation 14, which is about the Lord's return and all these very same things. Many principles of the harvest are given in there. But Revelation 14:7. Here's step one. He said, here's the angel that says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made the heaven and earth, the sea, and the foundations thereof. So in other words, here's the standard. Worship God. That means pay attention to what he's saying. Don't replace his word with your own. Pay attention to him. That's the standard. He says, the judgment's coming. Here it's coming. So, here's the judgment against the standard. It says, fear God, give him glory. Number two, there followed another angel. It says, Babylon has fallen. Why? Because she'd made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, she set up something besides the word of God. So here's why she's guilty, and here's the verdict. She's fallen. And here's the sentence. If any man worship the beach of an image, receive the mark in the forehead, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So here's the sentence. You got all three things. Okay, back to 97, verse 2. He said, habitation, that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Habitation, foundation is another good word for that. Of his throne. And his throne, this is honor, glory, power, and authority. That's really what the throne has in it. So all of these things, far beyond anything else in heavens or earth, is what his throne is. 97 verse 3, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Well, fire is a very destructive force, but it's also a cleansing. Fire destroys and it cleanses. Now, Sister Gail knows that when she's in her microbiology lab and they've got all these little toxins and things, they have this little wire loop and they scoop it up and they move it around. But when they want to cleanse it, they have a Bunsen burner. They stick it in that flame. That little wire loop glows red hot, and they take it out, and they know that baby's clean. There's nothing there. So the fire destroys the bacteria, but now that loop is totally cleansed. And that's what this fire is for. Not only to burn up and destroy, but to cleanse from the unrighteousness. And the enemies, who are the enemies? Well, those are who reject God and his principles. And especially those who claim the name of God, but reject his principles. In other words, they're hypocrites. They want authority that should be coming from a veneration of God, but they do the bait and switch. They say, well, I got you in here because you think you're worshiping God. Now I'm going to tell you, you're actually going to do things for me. That's what the adversary has done. That's what Christendom has done. Verse 4, his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. Well, lightnings are flashes, and this is really flashes of truth on all subjects. Flashes of truth about the scriptures. Flashes of truth about the rights of man, about equity, about law, about all sorts of things. But then there's a reaction to these things. And this lightning is very similar to Matthew 24:27, where he says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and that really is a mistranslation. It should say as the rising sun. So here's a gradual, you know, the sun rises, whichever, where's east, Brother Harry? I mean, we'll point to it. Okay, so that's east. Okay, so it comes up, you know, it's gradual. And it's gradual and gives us light. But here, I think what's being talked about in 97, lightning really does mean lightning. Here's a flash. Boom! Hey, did you see that? What was that? Where'd that come from? I don't know. What did you see that? It illuminated this. Did you get it? Well, not everybody did. Some did. But you've got a lot of things happening. And what was happening is part of society would get it, part didn't. And there were, you know, as this information is moving around, you can see a lot of turmoil. And that's really what was happening, and it's still happening. Still happening. Earth, again, society trembled. The earth saw and trembled. And the trembling, in other words, when there's a changes, some folks can adapt more quickly than others. But one of the, you know, people have said, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But I've also said, the bigger they are, the slower they fall. So when changes come, who can really adapt? Can they make changes? Can they get rid of old ways and adopt ways of righteousness? Some can, some can't. But there's a lot of shaking, trembling. What do we do? You know, what are we going to do? Psalm 97, verse 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord and at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, this is interesting because we have capital L-O-R-D and we have little O-R-D. So we have little L-O-R-D. So at the presence of Jehovah, really through his representative, and the Lord of the whole earth, that's the returned Christ because he owns the earth. He's the L-O-R-D because he owns it. He has purchased it. So the hills, these are mountains and also less autocratic governments, ones who are claiming authority. Now, they melted. They couldn't take the heat. They lost their integrity. But melting like wax, Brother Russell mentions that when some waxes, you know, with the candle and the flame, you know, becomes a liquid and drips down. But if you heat the whole wax together, what happens is the whole thing, you know, kind of does this. Anybody want to know how to spell that? It goes, bleh. So in other words, it kind of retains its shape, but it is kind of like cheap ice cream. It just, bleh. So they still retain their form, but as the earth or society gets hot, they end up yielding to the requirements of the people, little by little coming down to the level of popular demand. And of course the people, there are 1,000 different opinions. Opinions are like noses, everybody has one. So what is it really going to do? It's losing its integrity. But again, the Lord, he owns the planet because of his keeping the law. Okay, Psalm 97:6. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. Well, this is an interesting thing to talk about. We're going to talk about it a little more later. But the heavens, the spiritual control. Now, this is the spiritual control from the returned Lord. declare his righteousness, not from the standpoint of seeing him or his return, but the principles are now present and active. They are now present and active. That, and these are principles that have been misunderstood or thought that didn't apply for hundreds and hundreds or thousands of years, but they're now coming from these lightning flashes. They're enlightening mankind to principles of righteousness. They're starting to really question the divine right of kings, which, by the way, French Revolution, they thought about that a whole lot. But they got back to it. They're really, they were saying, no, this is wrong. In fact, in the fourth volume, there's one wonderful quote. This guy says, well, you know, the kings, they dress up fancy, and they prate around like they're kings. And the rich like to do the same thing. Well, maybe the kings should just be sort of guides for us on etiquette and dress and manners and how to have fancy parties. Well, that's what the Queen of England is for nowadays. I mean, but they were realizing this is, these are anachronisms that really doesn't belong in a modern world with the rights of man that were being exposed. Okay, now it says, all the people see his glory. And I really like this word. It's from 35:19, Kabod. And it means weight. And it properly means weight, weightiness, or copiousness. In other words, they see his glory. In other words, there is this imposing presence, which they don't know what it is, but it's kind of like the 800-pound gorilla in the room. People may try to look away and knock out, but it's here, and they realize there are things beginning to happen in society. There was no getting around it. There's no getting over it. It was there. You're going to have to deal with it. You can try to ignore it, but it'll just get worse, and that's really what was happening. So all the people see his weighty, copious presence. They don't know who it is, but there's something going on here. So, because remember, the clouds and darkness, they can't see him, they don't see the source of the purpose of these things, which is because of the Lord's return. Psalm 97, verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Now, confounded is another interesting word. It means to be ashamed or pale or perplexed. But if you're doing experiments, you know, especially when you're doing statistical analysis, and if some things are confounded, that means you're looking for a cause to something, and you say, well, the results are confounded. You don't know if it's this over here or that or that. You don't know what's causing. You have no idea. You're perplexed. So you say, well, let's redo the experiment and so we can isolate the different things. But confounded means ashamed, pale. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the cause and effect relationships that are happening. That's really what was happening with society. Because the ones who are confounded, the ones that serve graven images, they serve graven images and boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Well, the graven images and idols are things of mankind's own making, which have been venerated rather than the true God and his word. Now, gods, worship ye him, all ye gods, this is with a little g. These are mighty ones of power and influence, both on earth and really in the heavens. I mean, they should wake up. Now, the adversary is never going to wake up. So this is, you can admonish him all you want. He's never going to change. But this is very similar to the folks on earth who have set up themselves, boast their own idols. This is very similar to Psalm verse 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine the same thing. The kings of earth set themselves, the rulers make counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, so it's capital, against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Because especially in Brother Russell's day, the kings were saying, hey, let's do something to prevent all these changes which we don't like. Well, that wasn't going to be successful. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, this is a return, Lord shall have them in derision. Say, there's no getting around this. This is what's happening. This is what is coming. Okay, so really, verses from 1 through 7 are about the Lord's return, the change of dispensation, the general of Jehovah, the destructions that were impending, and the confusion that society had. They didn't know what to do about it. Then when we look at verses 8 through 12, these are about the standpoint and the rich assurance of the saints. So this is just very filling with joy. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. Well, Zion, of course, is the true church, both sides of the veil. The daughters of Judah is really fleshly Israel. Why would they be rejoicing? Well, what happened in 1878 when the first executive acts of our Lord? Well, in 1878, we have the Berlin Congress of Nations. We have the... there was one provision where they had religious freedom. You had a tikvah. You have regathering, you know, aliyahs back to Israel. And Israel starts being regathered. So here's wonderful things. The daughters of Judah, fleshly Israel, they're rejoicing. it says, because of thy judgments, O Lord. Again, the verdict, the sentence, it's being seen, is seen being carried out. And in other words, not just information, but things are starting to happen in reaction to that information. Now, where is Zion? Well, they're on the Sea of Glass. These are also the ones talked about in Psalm 46. Now, when I think of the forehead ceiling, especially in Brother Russell's day, I think of Psalm 46. And it's more or less the same as Psalm 97, except it's going back and forth with these same two themes, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And, of course, they saw those kingdoms go into the midst of the sea. And the truth is, this is part of God's plan. We're not worried. This is great. It's actually happening. This gives us even more confidence and faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. Then it talks about the earth. It says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Exactly the same symbols as Psalm 97. Then it goes back to the church. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. And you know, desolations sound like bad things. But then you say, what did he make desolate? He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot with fire. Be still, and then back again, says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. So, and again, this is a process. He hasn't been exalted amongst the heathen yet, not in their eyes. They don't know what's going on. But Psalm 46 is another, you know, looking at the return of the Lord really as the general Jehovah and the confidence of the saints. Those are the two themes in there. Okay, Psalm 97, verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. In another translation, the Bible in Basic English, says, for you, Lord, are most high over the earth. You are lifted up over all other gods. And I think the reason why I brought that out is you think exalted far above all gods. To me, that gives the idea that people are seeing and say, oh, he's so exalted. No, it just means he's elevated. He's superior to everybody else, whether others see it or not. And right now, the vast majority of, you know, the other 6 billion, you got, I don't know, how many of the Lord's people are this side of the veil? A couple thousand? The other 6 billion, they don't see anything. But the fact they don't see it doesn't change it. Our returned Lord is exalted above all. So again, earth society, God's Elohim, the mighty ones in heaven and in earth. Okay, well, let's go on to Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, the first part of this, you know, punctuation was sort of an invention after the scriptures were written. And that really should be, ye that love the Lord, hate evil, exclamation point, boom. In other words, and say, here's what you should do. Don't just put up with it. You know, you that love the Lord, you see all this unrighteousness, don't just say, oh, well. No, hate the evil. It doesn't mean you have to go and fix it yourself because you're going to fail. But hate the evil. Love the righteousness and hate the evil. It's an admonition. Now, it doesn't mean... In other words, the Lord is saying, I want you to take sides. But he's not saying politically. You know, figure out which political party is closer to the Lord and follow them. No, because they're all wrong. Okay, but take the side of the returned Lord. I'm a monarchist, brethren. I'm one of the, you know, we are the part of the few monarchists because we know who the true king is, and he has the authority and the right to rule. So that's the side we want to be on. But the idea is take sides. It's just like Moses said, as Israel had made the golden calf. Remember, we had talked in Psalm 97, they worship idols and graven images, you know. Well, when Moses comes down after the first time up, getting the first tables of the law, Israel had been gone 40 days. They made a golden calf. Notice what they made it out of. The only gold that was used was the gold from their earrings. You know, break off your earrings, your hearing ear, and make your idol out of it. Interesting. But when Moses comes down, he says, who is on the Lord's side? He said, take sides. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together unto him. So the true church, the Levitical priesthood, they should take sides. And that's what Psalm 97 is saying. He says, he preserveth the souls of his saints. Souls, nephesh, that means the living being. Well, what is he really preserving? They don't care about the flesh. That's going to be whittled away and die off. And who cares? I mean, there's no downside to that. What the soul he's preserving, the living being, is the new creature of his saints. Of course, this is the bride of Christ. He says, out of the hand of the wicked. What's the hand picture? A hand is a picture of power. It's a picture of power. Of the wicked, any enemies of God, both human and spiritual enemies of God. So these are wonderful reassurances to the saints. Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light, as we know, that's truth and righteousness. It is sown. What is the sowing? Well, it's when you plant something. You're given to it, it's planted, so it'll bring forth fruitage. Well, when was it sown? I don't have my Bible up here, but when were those words sown? Thank you. Thousands of years ago. That's when they were sown. That's when they were written for us. They're written for us. So centuries ago, millennia ago, by the prophets, by our Lord, by the apostles, so that we could read them and it would bring forth fruitage in us. So in one way it's sown into that book, another it's sown into our hearts, into our minds, into our characters, to bring forth fruitage. For the upright in heart. Upright really means straight. No guile, no deceit. This guy's a straight shooter. That's what all the Lord's people should be. And in Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And I think that speaks for itself. So, Psalm 97 is like many scriptures about the Lord's return. It really has two messages. One for those who don't listen and are not in harmony, and eventually that's going to be done away with. And notice it's not a battle of brick and mortar and people. It's a battle of ideas. That's really what it's about. And the other class is one that's attentively seeking to follow to understand and follow every word of the Lord. And to those, they're going to be happy. Like the joyous hymn we sang should all make us very, very happy. But the observance and the understanding are in the eye of the beholder. So this message, you can give the same message to different folks, and if ones understand and can see, they get it, and others, they can hear the words, or they see the event, and they don't know what's going on. In other words, when something happens and my cats see it, they don't understand it. If somebody else I'm talking to sees it, oh, they know exactly what it is. But it's like many other scriptures about the Lord's return. The observance and understanding are in the eye of the beholder. For instance, behold, I come as a thief. Well, who does he come as a thief? Well, the folks who don't know he's returning. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In Luke 17:20. Or in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, to those who are really the opposers of the incoming kingdom, they're gonna receive the Lord's wrath. They don't know where it's coming from. It'll be like in the days of Noah when they knew not; they didn't know what was happening. In Matthew 24:30, then shall all the tribes of earth mourn; they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But notice they're mourning. They're seeing something happening. They don't know what it is. You know, they see this thing happening through the clouds. They don't know what it is, and they're mourning. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Well, who hears that? Well, the body of Christ hears that. The ones who understand the scriptures and have studied into these things and have put together the time features, and they understand the prophecies, and they look forward to the, you know, they understand about two phases of the kingdom, the two salvations. So Psalm 97, verses 1 through 8, is about the forepart of the thousand-year reign of Christ. This is when there when there is a judgment and a tearing down of the old order and its vestiges, and an exposing of the righteous principles to mankind. They're being manifest to mankind. Some are adopting them. They're getting blessings. Some are not adopting them, and they're having trouble. This has happened. Note, this is happening during the permission of evil. The permission of evil. What I like to do is talk about the word permission. Permission is really the act of permitting or allowing, to give license or liberty, or to allow to happen. If you have a permit, you know, from what we were talking last night, well, what if you're a 16-year-old kid and he's driving a car? Well, that's not illegal. He gets pulled over by a cop, that kid's going to jail, period. Unless he has a permit. Oh, a permit means, oh, now a 16-year-old kid can drive. So normally it wouldn't be allowed, but since he has the permit, he can do it. He doesn't have to go to jail. I think you have to be his dad or mom or dad or somebody would have to be with him. So permission is allowing something to happen that would normally be prohibited. Well, sin and unrighteousness, that's normally completely prohibited by God. But there's been a permission of evil. In A94, for God has evidently designed the permission of evil for 6,000 years, as well as that cleansing and restitution of all that shall be accomplished during the 7,000. Ultimately, when the purposes of God shall have been accomplished, the glory of the divine character will be manifest to all intelligent creatures, and the temporary permission of evil will be seen by all to have been a wise feature in the divine policy. We still have this permission of evil going on. Now, we have principles of righteousness that are present and active and being appreciated by some people more, by some people less, by others not at all. Not at all. One of the reasons why it's continuing is because we're still here. In 5th volume, page 395, that's E395, the Gospel Age from Pentecost to the setting up of the kingdom at the second advent is the time for the selection of this elect bride of Christ. And the continued permission of evil is for the purpose of developing these members of the body of Christ and to furnish them with the opportunity of sacrificing their little all and thus developing in their hearts his spiritual likeness. And I think everybody's aware of this. This is really why the permission of evil is still going on, because we're still here. Well, as Christ's reign would continue, we know that in October 1914, the 2,520 years of Gentile dominion is gone, so they can be removed. But the permission of evil continues. It continues today, and it'll probably be here again tomorrow. But eventually, so Jesus is reigning in righteousness and has been since really his return. But the reign of righteousness. And when I say the reign of righteousness, that is a very particular phrase that Brother Russell uses. And when he's using it, in the context that he uses it, unless he's talking in very broad generalities, he's talking about the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, really when the permission of evil is now ended, the Christ head and body is complete, the mediator is installed. But eventually the reign of righteousness will commence when the church is complete. In 6th volume, page 690, F690, paragraph 2, and then in the midst of that most awful time of trouble, Messiah, the great king, will take his great power and exercise it, and the result, with the result that the raging waves of the sea of human passion will be quieted, the fires of anarchy will all be exhausted or extinguished, and the reign of righteousness and peace will begin. And this is when the permission of evil will end. Now, when I say the permission, it doesn't mean there will be absolutely no evil or nothing wrong happening. It's just when it does, it'll be immediately revealed. The Christ head and body will say, you can't do that. We're going to stop you. There may be stripes involved. You're going to smack their hand or they're going to be corrected. And they'll have to bring in the tabernacle types. They've got to bring a sacrifice to say, oh, I goofed up. Boy. Glad you pointed that out. Thanks, I needed that. Now I'm going to give you a little offering to say, I want to get back in harmony. I want to cleanse myself from this defilement. But the permission of evil will no longer be permitted. They're not going to have a permit and say, hey, I got this permit. I'm allowed to sin. See, it says right here, permission of evil. No, that's gone. It's just like the kid trying to drive the car a 16-year-old kid driving the car without a permit. No, no, he's going to jail. And when he goes to jail, they're going to say, son, you can't do that. Let's explain the law to him. Oh, okay, I guess I got to get me a permit. All right, fine. So that's what they'll do. So sin will still exist, but will promptly be chastised and corrected. In Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The priests, in Deuteronomy 31:11, I really love this. The priests, the Christ head and body, will be the ones doing the teaching. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is within thy gate. And of course, these strangers are the ones who've never heard the word of God before, and there are billions of them on this planet. There are children who've grown up in another, in totally different societies, in abject poverty. They've been taught nothing but hate. When they compare their lives to what we live, I mean, there's no comparison whatsoever. The principles of righteousness will not influence their lives at all, and they will die in a state of total hatred for everything that their parents have not already taught them. But it says, and the stranger within thy gate, that they may hear, that they may learn, and reverence the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So this is the Christ head and body, really presenting, stopping the permission of evil, reading what righteous laws are, and they're going to observe and learn and do. Now, but this part of God's plan is still future. Although we're in a reign, our Lord is reigning in righteousness, this reign of righteousness, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, is a future event. Okay, but it's fast approaching. It's very fast approaching. As has been said, you know, the earth is moving, the world of mankind is moving as fast as they can. But they're still trembling all around. Now we're going to compare with reprint 59:89. The earth trembled and fell. Now notice the title, The Earth Trembled and Fell. It's really about the reaction of the earth is what it's being talked about. And this is, now, okay, before we actually talk about the reprint, notice that this, all of this is an allusion back to Exodus 19, which is the setting up of the law covenant. In Exodus 19:16, it was on the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, all the people trembled, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, the Lord descended, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now this is a type of the process of the setting up of Messiah's kingdom. And this is shown, repeated in several scriptures. Isaiah 13:13. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, etc. Haggai 2:6. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desires of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. They're shaking, but they don't see it's really the satisfaction of all their desires. They don't see that. People don't know what's good for them yet. And going back in Judges, when Deborah and Barak defeated their enemies, he says, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, Edom was a picture of Christendom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. Water is pictures of truth. Now most folks, some don't know what to do with the truth. The mountains melted from before the Lord. I mean, it's the same pictures. Here seems to be an obscure victory of some judges, but what's being talked about is the Lord's return. 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, high tower, etc. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven were moved and shook because he was wroth. Psalm 77:18. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. All these same things is repeated again and again and again and again and again in the scriptures. Okay, now. Reprint 59:89 for real. Okay, we're really going to get to it. Now, our Lord Jesus, having returned to earth to set up his kingdom, took to himself his great power and reign. And most of these are quotes directly from the article, which we're going to read for the next few minutes. Yet not until his kingdom has been fully established in the earth will his glorious reign be clearly recognized. David, in giving this psalm, is referring especially to the present time from 1878 down to, or really the intervening time between 1878 and the full inauguration of the kingdom. It's clear from his succeeding statements, cloud and darkness around about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him. Well, he's judging the nations and weighing them in the balance. Judgment is being laid to the line and righteousness to the plummet. So that standard is being put before mankind. But really, it's optional. Do you want to follow it or not? Now, you're going to get knocks if you don't. But there's but the permission of evil is really still continuing. Not only will all unrighteousness be made manifest, the lights are turning on, but a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies. This work of judgment and of the consequent time of trouble being a necessary preparation for the glorious reign of righteousness that shall immediately succeed it. And note, we are still in the time of trouble. We're still in that. But whether men hear or whether they forbear, let us tell it out. We want to share these things with those who have hearing ears. Lightning flashes from the throne. This is another heading. Truly, like lightning flashes in the midst of the gloom and perplexity of this cloudy day, come to men the remarkable glimpses of the great principles of truth and righteousness. Notice glimpses. Now, the great principles of truth and righteousness in contrast with which the world's present order is so manifest. A flash of lightning from the obscured throne discloses here one error and there another and another. But soon the whole world will be aroused. The great French Revolution is referred to in contrast as merely an April shower, you know, a nice little refreshing shower compared to this huge hurricane that's going to... And we saw that, really, the winds of war, the destructions of all the kings of the earth in the World War I, and when they tried to rise again in a different form, World War II, got rid of that as well. But it's remarkable that these lightning flashes are continually calling attention to the Word of God, the Golden Rule, the equal rights and privileges of human brotherhood, the faultless character and loving and self-sacrificing disposition of Christ, and finally the law of love in contrast with the law of selfishness everywhere prevailing. The earth saw and trembled. Here's another heading. The lightning flashes are revealing the corruption in the world, the dishonesty in high places, and showing men that they are living far below the dignity of manhood. Okay? And that's been happening really all in 1890. You had the Sherman Antitrust Act, which came out. We've been going through the fourth volume, a wonderful thing, seeing how the trusts were really unrighteously robbing people. I mean, just robbing them. Well, in the administrations of Taft and Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, they busted trusts up. Now, there's always a tendency to try to, let's get around the laws and get bigger and more powerful and have monopolies and extract more money. That's just selfish human nature. But things are being done against them. But how to right the things they are not able to see? So these lightning flashes, these principles. Okay, how do we put this in effect? I don't know. Good question. The law of unintended consequences. You try to do the right thing, but you find out once you put it in place, people figure out a way around it, and sometimes something worse happens than what you had intended. Zion heard and was glad. But in the midst of all the trouble and tumult in the world, what is the attitude of the Lord's truly consecrated and faithful people? Well, note Psalm 46. So I don't mean to steal the thunder here, but we already went over it. And many, many other assurances. In other words, the Lord's return is the general of Jehovah, and the reassurance of the saints, the joy of the saints as they see this. In Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And God has shown us his covenant, this all-encompassing covenant, the promise to Abraham, and all the features to it, as much as we can receive. And they have full confidence in his ability to bring order out of the confusion. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to, untie the Gordian knot. The Lord has that all under control. Heedless who will not fear is another heading. Some, heedless both of the world's distress and of the voice which speaketh from heaven, will still boast themselves of their idols. Divine right of kings, divine right of clergy, all these things back in Brother Russell's day. But alas, there are some who heed not the warning, and who, although they recognize the voice of the Lord, refuse longer to obey it. They turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, toward the idols which their wayward hearts have set up instead of God. Now, there are still many idols today. We don't have the very same ones that were in Brother Russell's day, but we have vestiges of them. All such shall surely be confounded. They shall be put to shame and confusion. Their idols shall be destroyed. And we see things, we see systems that are systems, organizations, you know, whatnot, that were not working. They've been displaced. The Apostle Paul here predicts the scenes accompanying the inauguration of the Old Law Covenant and shows it to be a picture of the events which accompany the establishment of the New Law Covenant. And this is in Hebrews chapter 12, what he's talking about. At the close of this present age, under the greater than Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ, clouds and darkness, trouble and perplexity and distress of nations are round about, and the thunderings and lightnings are making all the earth to tremble, as did Israel at Mount Sinai. And now, since the spring of 1878, God has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. And then Brother Russell talks about closing thoughts. He says, in this eventful period, everything can be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that only the unshakable things of truth and righteousness may remain. Everyone called to share in the coming kingdom must be a lover of righteousness, one who will courageously and lovingly stand for the truth, however much it may be spoken against. And that's really the end of the article. Well, this was written in the close, I think, in 1916. The kings were still on their thrones. Brother Russell didn't get to see the kings removed. Well, where are we now? Well, the seventh plague of Revelation 16 was poured out long ago. Revelation 16, verses 18 through 20. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the city of the nations fell. Notice this should not be the cities of the. It should be the city of the nations. That's the same city. The great city was divided into three parts. The city of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now these three parts, we have keep in mind what brought them together: Armageddon, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Out of their mouths came three unclean spirits, saying, divine right of kings, divine right of clergy, you got to do what they say. Well, the city was divided into three parts, the dragon, beast, false prophet. They're no longer amalgamated. The dragon through the kings, they're gone. They're replaced by republics. Beast and false prophet, they're no longer amalgamated. They lost their power. People didn't believe the divine right of kings or divine right of clergy. In fact, they lost their belief in God. You go to Europe, you find out fewer than 10% even go to these things, which are now museums. churches really, I mean, Americans go to Europe and they want to go to church and the Europeans laugh. What? we figured them out a long time ago. Why would you want to waste your time? Well, there's a bar in the basement. Maybe you want to do that. But the kingdoms of earth are gone. This mountain, a very high peak above the earth. In other words, a kingdom of authority, divine right, based upon this religious society, those were gone. As in Psalm 46:2, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, the governments are now controlled by the masses. The vast majority are republics, and the countries that do not have them, they're in turmoil. The common people want control. They want to stay in their government. They don't want autocratic governments. Except where there is a religious oppression that is so severe, it precludes any voice of the people whatsoever. And there still are some regimes like that, but they're not, have nothing to do with Christianity. That's from Islamic regimes. The governments are now pictured as islands at the level of the sea, surrounded and really leaning to the will of the masses. Man is trying other solutions to his problems, and powerful men are still trying to get something for nothing from the backs of the common man. That's never going to change, until the mediatorial phase of the kingdom is set up. The principles of righteousness are available to mankind, but he is unsure how to proceed. It is sort of like the school is now open, but the students are not forced in the door. And they don't even know who the teacher is or his credentials. And this will continue until the church has been fully tested, developed, and gone beyond the veil. Then the time of trouble will be finished. The trouble will be over. The full inauguration of the kingdom will take place. The glorious reign of righteousness, as Brother Russell mentioned it, this very particular phrase, will begin. Then the truant officer will be present. He will make the world of mankind go to school, and they will know who the teacher is, and they're going to know his credentials. And this is going to be a wonderful thing. The permission of evil will be over, and the desires of all nations will come. Isaiah 25:9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, with understanding. This is our God. We have waited for him. Just think of how many years and societies have looked for that golden age. They go, oh, maybe this is it, maybe this is it. Well, finally they'll know this truly is it. And he will save us. This is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.